Today's sermon comes from Romans chapter 8. Pastor Ronnie will be preaching verses 31 through 39. Read along with us these important words written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?
As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.
In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us.
For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Join me in prayer as we prepare to hear the Word of God preached. Lord, thank you so much for who you are and for this day where we celebrate Jesus and we celebrate the salvation that he brings and that he offers. God, I pray for the people watching who have never trusted and repented and believed in Jesus as their Savior. God, may today be that day. I pray your Holy Spirit unveils their eyes to see you and their need for you, Jesus. I pray those of us that have trusted in you, that we will just be reminded of you in a way that spurs us on to share the gospel with others, Lord, and that inspires us to live for your glory and your honor every day. Be with Pastor Ronnie as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, today we begin a new series called Rethink. There are times when it's important for us to rethink some of the things that we think. You know, I met Marcy when I was around 20, 21 years old, and then we soon got married. But I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee. In a very rural part of Knoxville, I grew up pretty southern, you might say. Where I was from, it was all country music, and it wasn't unusual for people to wear overalls often. In my high school alone, there were a lot of people who wore overalls, and I might have owned a couple of pairs of overalls. Overalls were a normal part of kind of everyday life in the South. Now, my wife is not from the South. She's from the Midwest, and she didn't grow up rural or southern at all. As a matter of fact, she's not that huge of a fan of country music like I am. And it wasn't until after we got married that I realized that she also wasn't a fan of overalls. I remember putting on my overalls one day to go outside to work, and she saw me in them, and she said, excuse me, what are those, and where are you going in them? And I said, well, they're overalls, and I'm headed to the mall. I'm just kidding. No, I told her I'm going to work, but she made me really rethink my outfit. I don't wear overalls that often anymore. As a matter of fact, I've lost all three of the ones I had miraculously in moves. I think that was my wife. But she made me rethink the way I dress. She helps me a lot. You know, today, on this Easter, I want us to rethink what we think about Easter. Now, you might be saying, Pastor Ronnie, what do you mean you want me to rethink Easter? Sure, Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I want us to look beyond that to see what it teaches us about God. Now, everyone comes from different cultural backgrounds or family backgrounds. Perhaps you grew up as someone who, when it came to Easter, Easter was all about bunnies and eggs and candy with maybe a hat tip toward Jesus. Or maybe Easter was a very religious holiday where it was all about Jesus and no fun. Or perhaps you grew up and you didn't really celebrate Easter at all. It was just another day in the calendar. Whatever the background is, I want us to think about the question, why do we celebrate Easter? Why do you celebrate Easter? Is it because of family heritage? Is it because of a historical moment? in life, in history. Perhaps it's because you do it because you're afraid people will judge you if you didn't. What is it? Why is it that you celebrate Easter? You know, I want us all, whoever you might be watching today, whether that be someone who's a Christian or a non-Christian, or maybe you have a different faith, I want us all to look into Easter with this perspective. See, Easter points us to God's everlasting love for his people. Easter points us to God's everlasting love for his people. We're going to be here in Romans chapter 8, looking at verses 31 through 39. I love seeing our members read that scripture before us this morning. It was so good to see so many of us. You know, I love Romans chapter 8 because it is one of the most encouraging chapters in all of the Bible. Romans 8 starts with this scripture. Verse 1 in Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." Then we come to verses 31 through 39 that we'll be diving in together here. These verses speak of God's love and God's protection for his people. What comforting words we have in Romans 8 in the midst of this strange global pandemic that we find ourselves in. From Romans 8, 31 through 39, I want you to see three truths today. Three truths. First thing I want you to see is that in Christ, God is for us. Look with me at verse 31. Verse 31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" What an incredible truth. Let me read that again. Don't miss this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who exactly is God for? Those of us who are his people, hidden in Christ. God is for you. You know, R. Kent Hughes says it this way, that when the scriptures here say God is for us, you can insert your name there. God is for Connie. God is for David. God is for Marcy. God is for Jeff and Amy. And those of us who are in Christ, God is for you. What encouraging news, no matter what you're going through right now, if you are in Christ, God is for you. Who can stand against God? Nobody can stand against God. Nobody can come against you. No thing can come against you. Whatever is coming against you can't touch you or can't harm you because you sit in Christ. And God, the creator of the universe, the sovereign one over all things, is for you. You know, this Easter, if we just stop there, what encouraging words that we have that God is for us. If God is for his people, that means he must be against others. The inclination here and the scriptures teaches that God is against his enemies, those who are living in rebellion. And his enemies will be punished one day, but those who are in Christ are secure. We stand hidden in him, and God is for us. Let us celebrate that. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 32. He tells us what God has done for us. He says, "He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Don't miss what Paul wants you to see today here, that God is for us, but also God here, it shows us the supreme love of God. Look at this verse. "He did not spare his own son." We know what that means. We know that God, in his kindness and in his grace and in his love for his people, did not even spare his own son. He put Jesus forward on the cross in our place for our sin. God did not even spare his own son. He loves his people so much. He loves you so much that he put forth his own son to die for us on the cross. God is so for us that he sacrificed his own son for us so that he might win us back, so that he might get us back, so that he might save us from our own sin. He gave him up for us all so that we might be saved by him. This is the supreme love of God, the everlasting love of God seen on the cross. See, the cross is not just a moment in history. The cross is the moment in history. It's a reminder of God's greatest gift, given for you and given for me, given so that we might be reconciled to him. The grace of God displayed on a criminal's cross in his son. You see, notice that Paul goes even a step further. He keeps going. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is graciously, incredibly generous with his son. But not only is he generous with his son, he's very generous with his stuff. The Bible tells us that God has an inheritance for his people, that all that belongs to him, that all that belongs to his son is given also to us. It says, how will he not also with him, with Christ, give graciously all things to his people, to us? That God loves us, he's for us, that God shows us this love for us by giving us Jesus on the cross and then purchasing us and giving us all things that belong to him. Because of the resurrection in Christ, we get that which belongs to his son. What incredible news this Easter, that in Christ God is for us. But secondly, in Christ we have eternal security. In Christ we have eternal security. Look at verse 33. Paul continues, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God not only is for his people and has an inheritance for them, but God also defends us. He is our defense. Paul says, who shall bring any charge against? Those words mean to accuse. Paul has in mind two separate judges here. He has this idea of the human courts who had been known to accuse or charge God's people with unjust punishments for the things that they had done. But here, Paul has in mind also the heavenly court, the court of God, whom we will all stand before one day to be held accountable for all of our stuff, for all the things we did and all the things we didn't do, for all the things we said and all the things we didn't say, and all the things we thought and all the things we didn't think. And all of our sin will be laid bare before God, and God as the heavenly judge will judge us. God is the judge. But Paul here is talking about this end times judgment that we will all face. Paul says that it's God alone who is our judge. But notice, he says here the word justifies. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That word means to make righteous or to declare righteous in the sight of God. That God can declare us righteous in his sight. He can wipe away all the guilty. Justification before God is this idea of a divine verdict that cannot be reversed or abandoned. God can wipe our slate clean. He can forgive us for all of our sin, all of our past sin, all of our present sin, and all of our future sin. God is the one who can justify us and make it all clean. Romans 5:9 teaches us how he did this. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The idea here is that God defends us and God justifies us by his son's blood. When we believe upon Christ for salvation, God takes our sin and dirtiness and exchanges it for Jesus' perfect life and holy perfection. And in Christ, God defends us against all attacks. He is purchased us and justified us, and he is our now defender. But not only does he defend us, but also God accepts us through Christ. Oh, church, don't miss this. That it's through Christ that God accepts us, sinners, before his holiness. Look at verse 34. Paul says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Don't miss this here. Paul lines out the events of Jesus' life in chronological order. He is the one who died. Jesus lived a sinless life, if you remember. He experienced real life. He experienced anger and frustration and sadness and all the emotions that you and I feel. He lived through the turmoil that we experience when it comes to abandonment and regret. All these things, Jesus lived through the loneliness. Yet he never sinned. He never sinned. He was completely innocent. He was pure. He lived the life, the perfect life that you and I could not live. But also he died a substitutionary death. We know that when Jesus was dying on the cross, God did a miracle. He took my sin and your sin and laid them upon Jesus. He put them on Jesus. And Jesus on that cross died for the punishment that you and I were due. He died for your sin and my sin. And he died in my place and your place. See, Jesus was God's perfect sacrifice for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," don't miss that, "in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus lived a sinless life, and he died a substitutionary death, but also he had a triumphant resurrection. God raised Jesus to life to show his power over death. God's judgment on sin was paid for at the cross by Jesus. This is the hope that we declare at Easter, the one that we celebrate. Because Jesus died for our sin, we can be forgiven. And because he was raised to life, we too will be saved from death. This is good news. This is the marvelous grace of a loving God. Of a God who holds out everlasting love for his people. That God would so work in the hearts of sinners and bring us to new life in him. That we would look upon him with saving faith and trust him. This is the everlasting love of God. This is the idea that we have eternal security of a God who would do all these things, go through all of this to reconcile us back to him. So we can be in him and know him and walk with him and be forgiven and live with him for eternity. Paul says Jesus now sits at God's right hand interceding on our behalf. God did all these things. He defends us and he accepts us. But now Jesus is interceding for us. This idea of intercession is the idea of a go-between between God and man. He's our mediator. I love the word advocate. Jesus is our advocate before the Father, advocating on our behalf, standing there pleading our case, saying, "God, save them. God, use them." He is our advocate for you. And he knows your name, and he knows your struggle, and he knows your sin, and he knows your weakness, and he knows exactly how he wants to use you. But he knows that you are accepted in his Son, because we are covered by his Son's blood. In Christ, God is for us. In Christ, we have eternal security forever. And then three, in Christ, we rest in God's everlasting love. We rest in God's everlasting love. These verses are so full of hope. Look at verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Suffering has always been the way of God's people. And Paul had experienced nearly every form of it. But notice here that none of these, tribulation, distress, neither one of those, persecution, famine, none of those, nakedness or danger, none of those. You could even add pandemics, nothing. None of those can separate us from the love of Christ. What assurance Paul had in the gospel's ability to save. Listen, church, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Christian, know today that because of the resurrection, no one and no thing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not distress, not persecution, not pandemic, not famine, not earthquakes, not tornadoes, not name it, fill in the blank. Nothing can snatch you out of God's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is good news. What security we have. We Christians don't fret easily because we know who holds our life in his hands. We know that there is nothing to fear. Certainly not death, because Jesus has won the victory over death. Paul says it in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul's confidence soars in verse 38 and 39. For I am sure, he says, your text may say persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Paul just says there ain't nothing. There ain't nothing that can separate us, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about this. From the north to the south, to the east and the west, what's in front of you or behind you or to your sides, nothing can come against you if you're in Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believers, we have an eternal triumph in Christ. A triumph over death. A triumph over fear. A triumph over sin. And so we don't need to strive. We just need to simply rest and remind ourselves of God's everlasting love for us. And not let our hearts be so tempted by sin and so lured away by the enticement of the world. We need to repent of those things and say, God, the best thing I need to do is to come in submission to you and rest in your everlasting love of me, your love for me in your son Jesus. Church, this is great news. Easter points us to God's everlasting love shown through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And for those of us who've trusted in Christ today, we are forgiven of all of our sin, brought from death to life, and find eternal security with him forever. This is great news if you're in Christ this morning. This is scary news if you are not in Christ this morning. If you're not in Christ, then God, you're on the outside of God's grace and God's love. You don't know that. But I want you to know that you can have God's grace and God's love. You can know God's grace and God's love. See, being a Christian isn't about family heritage or cultural upbringing. It's about surrendering your life and trusting Jesus by faith. By faith, you can know Christ this morning. By faith, you could follow him. Many who are watching this morning maybe find great comfort in Christ on this Resurrection Sunday. They have the comfort because they know the Savior. They have received Christ as their Lord. But there are others who do not know Christ. And right now, I don't know where you're sitting at, but I know that God is able to save you. And I don't have to tell you that. You already feel him in your soul. Listen, if you feel God convicting you of sin and God stirring your heart and you're uncertain about your eternal destination, then listen to what God is telling you. He's calling you to have saving faith. Some of you perhaps maybe grew up around God. You believe God and you believe religious things and you've been taught Jesus and they've been like mind truths, and they've kind of captivated your mind, but you've never had a saving faith. Today, would you believe with all your heart what God's done for you in Christ? You know, I want to ask you this question. How certain are you that if you were to die today, that you will be with Christ in eternity? There's really three ways you can answer that. You can answer, yes, I'm 100% sure. I have security to know that I belong to Christ and my faith is in Him and Him alone. Some of you may say, I'm pretty sure. Others, you know where you are. You know you're not in Christ. Easter is hard to celebrate for you because you're angry at God, or you're too broken. You feel like God can't love you and can't do these things for you. I want you to know that can't be farther from the truth. Throughout scriptures, we see God has saved all sorts of people, murderers and adulterers, all kinds of wickedness. God saves terrorists. God saves anyone that would come to Him in faith. Anyone that will come to Jesus by faith, turning from their self and their sin and believing upon Him for salvation, will be saved from death. You can be saved. Romans 10, 9 through 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. See, the Bible tells us that in order to come to Him, we must repent of our sin, turning from ourself and turning to the Lord. This idea of repenting means to change our mind, to change our heart, to change our direction. And when we repent of our sin, we turn to Jesus and surrender, believing in His life, His death, and His resurrection in our place for our sin. And when we give our lives to Jesus, we receive Him. He comes into our life and He heals us. He forgives us of our sin and begins to heal all those broken places in our life. God wants to do that for you. Now listen, before we conclude this Easter service, the question I have for you is, have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? Believers, I know if you're there, you're rejoicing here and you're celebrating on this Easter weekend the resurrection of Christ and the joy and hope that it guarantees us. But some of us out there watching don't have the guarantee. Today, if you feel like the Lord is convicting you of your sin and calling you to trust in Him, step into that. Don't walk away from it. God is moving in your soul to trust Him. And right now, if you want to trust Him with your life, you could simply do so by just closing your eyes. And from your heart to God, just pray, asking Him to save you. Now listen, it is not the prayer that saves. It's the repentance and the faith behind the prayer that lays hold of salvation. You could pray something like this. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I ignore you. By faith, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Oh, I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. Thank you for bearing my sins on the cross and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Lord Jesus, right now, I join you on your mission to seek and to save others who are like me. I trust you now as my Savior and my Lord. Amen. Listen, if you just surrendered your life to Christ, wherever you are, I want to know about that. Here's what I want you to do. You can grab your phone. You can grab it right now. You can create a new text message to this number, 704-584-9151. And if you gave your life to Christ, I just want you to text the word Jesus to that number. One of our pastors will reach out to you, congratulate you, and give you some details. But let me speak to other people who are watching today. There's a whole lot of people watching online, and the Bible tells us that as God's people, those who trusted in him for salvation, that we're to be biblically baptized. The first step of obedience to following Jesus is to go public with our faith. Today we watch three people declare their faith in Jesus, identifying with his death and resurrection. It's symbolic to show the washing away of our sin. And if you've never been baptized, if you're someone who's just said, I've just put it off, or I've never been baptized by immersion, I want you to know that we want to help you take that step. If you'll just simply text baptism to 704-584-9151, one of our pastors will call you, will talk with you about baptism and answer any questions you might have. And then finally, if you're someone who's watching and you just need some prayer, you're going through a rough moment, a rough time, and you want a pastor to give you a call just to talk with you about some things going on in your heart and your soul, or to talk further about whatever, if you'll text that number, 704-584-9151, just text the word pastor. So if you trusted in Jesus, text Jesus. If you want to be baptized, text baptism. And if you want to talk to a pastor, text pastor. And one of us will give you a call this week. Listen, believers, Romans 8 gives us great hope. It points us to God's everlasting love. It leads us to worship because of God's great grace. And because it points us to these things, it reminds us that we have all that we need in Christ. Everything we have it because it is in Christ, and we've laid hold of it by faith. And this is what we get to celebrate. Will you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, it's in Christ that we get to celebrate the resurrection. It's in Christ that we are reminded of your everlasting love, that you are for us, that we are eternally secure. So Lord, I pray that we would trust in your hand, trust in your goodness, and trust in your grace. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We pray for those who've now trusted in you this day. We thank you for saving them. May they be obedient and bear fruit as you now have called them to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.